Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. We're traveling on now in our discovery, examination, our exposition of these 15 verbs. In the English, they look like they're adjectives or nouns or something like that, but in the Greek, they are verbs that describe what love is and what love isn't. If you'd stand for the reading of the word, we've reached... Well, we gave an overview the first week. Then we looked at love is long-suffering, right? Love is kind. And now we look at a negative. Love does not envy. Let me read verses 4 through 7. Hear God's word. See Jesus in this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then, verse 8, love never ends. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your covenant with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that that is an everlasting, eternal love that cannot be broken. Once you place your love upon us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and really before the foundations of the world, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you'd bring some of those spiritual blessings to fruition in our lives today as we hear your word. May it resonate in our hearts and change our lives, renewing our mind and changing our life. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I hate Facebook. I don't really hate Facebook. I really don't do it. We put our stuff from the sermons and daily gospel devotional on there, but I don't get caught up in the social media because I would be called upon to settle this argument, do this, do that, and as soon as it got into politics, well, we'd be in all kinds of trouble, would we not? No matter what you would say. But what I find so about Facebook is the pictures. Now, pictures are what I want. My little grandkids, somebody else, I want these pictures. But you know how it is. You're having this bad day. And there they are, someone that you know, and the perfect family right in front of you. And they look so beautiful, and they seem so smart, and whatever is good about you. You know what I'm saying? You see this, and it's exactly what you think. You think, oh, my goodness, and you don't match up. You don't know their whole lives. You don't know what's going on. It's just a snapshot. And snapshots, pictures do lie. People say pictures don't lie. They lie all the time because they only give you a snapshot, right? They don't tell you the whole thing. Now, I'm not saying there's not any people out there happy. I'm glad they are. But sometimes in this crazy world, we are so driven to be like someone else, to match some standard, to reach some pinnacle, some achievement, some accomplishment, some honor, or whatever it is that we're trying to do, that we just mess with our lives. And we're in that rat race and we don't even know it. It can start all the way when you're just a little kid, and it does. But love does not envy, and we're tempted to envy. And this is so much more than you might think, and I don't want you to turn off. I want you to turn on to this. Now, we've talked about this for several weeks now. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul uses 15 words to describe love in action. Love is not just this feeling. Love is an action. Love is an action. These are all verbs in the Greek, and they're characteristic of the person and work of Christ. These aren't philosophical ideas about love. They're not abstract. They're not describing a feeling. This is about talking about something you do or you don't do. Now, we've been examining these 15 characteristics, and it's wonderful to see what, you know, biblical love looks like. You hear it in weddings and all that type of thing, and it's nice. But seeing this and understanding the depth of this, remember we started with love is long-suffering. Instead of the word patient, long-suffering means you have the ability to retaliate, and yet you restrain yourself and don't do it. We thought, well, that's kind of hard enough. But then it got worse. Because love is kind is the flip side of that. And it means not only do you not hurt them, you actually help them. The person that's annoying you to death, please fix the website. Right, you know, and they just won't let it go and all that. And he's like, okay, not only will I just not pound the little 5'2", had a heart attack, had a stroke, and he's, you know, supposed to weigh 135 pounds, and all of that. I actually help now and go out of my way. Because that's what you would do. When my little sugar plum, 2 years old, swings at me and hits me and all these other things, I don't immediately just throw her against the wall. Of course not. I love her. Now, I might have to defend myself in a sense, but not very likely. Well, she's learned some things that I do have to, but... And she loves it, too. But I actually help her go out of my way. And so, here we go even more, though. We think, that's impossible, and that's the point. When we look at these verbs and we look at what they are, really the depth of them, not just this sentimental idea of them, maybe not, you haven't gone down far enough into them, and we want to drill down, not just to make you feel bad about yourself, but to make you feel good about Jesus. You see that there is this impossible standard. And the gospel always starts with an impossible standard. He commands you to do something you cannot do. Why? Because then you depend on Jesus to do it for you. However, once he does that, if you're trusting him, it's not just, well, I do whatever I want now. True love acts. It acknowledges the standard. It confesses that it doesn't meet the standard. It trusts that Jesus met the standard for us, and then it strives to meet that standard as an act of worship. Why should you stop speeding? To worship Jesus Christ. You ever thought about it that way? I forget that too, don't worry. But the thing is as we go through this and we really drill down, don't turn off your heart. Let God do some work to show you how deep this is, and then you can actually confess it and trust that he is doing it and changing you. Then you strive for it, and you pray, and something happens. And when you see something that you didn't even know how bad it was, and you see him loving you anyway, then you are inspired. And then when he starts changing you out of this impossible thing, you start knowing he really exists. You don't have to ask, what about the kangaroos? What about Noah, you know, the ark? What about the belly button? And all, you know, come on. You know he's real because he's in you and he's working through you. And so I find that what people think is the most beautiful chapter in all that really paints Jesus as beautiful and us not so much. But not just so we can sit there and stew in it so that he can lift us up and to truly be something more than we could possibly be without him. Because there's people in the world that match a little bit of this, like when you talk about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. There's people that can mimic that, but they really haven't dug down. When you see the depths of man's true depravity compared to the heights of God's true holiness, then you see the measure of his love, and then you begin to rise as he lifts you up to see him, because we are changed from one degree of glory to another by the Holy Spirit as we look upon Christ. You see Jesus and his love for you, and then the Holy Spirit can and does empower you to live like Jesus does. Now, let's get to this thing. Love does not envy. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word envy? Most people, I think, would think of the word jealousy, right? And you might think envy and jealousy are basically the same thing. Well, they are related, but there is a distinction. They're not the same. We're going to use the terms interchangeably here because envy covers jealousy and a lot more. But envy is basically this. I wish I had what you had. I wish I had what you had. Jealousy is, I'm worried that you'll take what I have. You understand that? Let me go further. Envy occurs when you lack something that's enjoyed by someone else. Jealousy occurs when something you already possess or something you really desire or something you think you deserve is threatened by a third person. And so envy is most often a two-person situation, whereas jealousy is a three or more person type of situation. Envy is a reaction to lacking something. Jealousy is a reaction to the threat of losing something, usually someone, right? Envy is, man, I am so envious that this guy has got this girl. Oh, man, Jealousy is, I'm with this girl and I'm afraid he's going to take her. I feel threatened by that. Envy, again, is wanting something that someone else has. Jealousy is a fear of losing something or not getting something or someone else getting what you think you want. That's never happened to any of us on any level. Now, having said that, in this message, I'm going to use them interchangeably. Now, when Paul mentions envy here in 1 Corinthians 13:4, remember the story of 1 Corinthians. He's talking to a group of people who are having a hard time relating well to each other. In this church, there was a lot of pride. And there were factions and divisions because of different social classes, preference about certain teachers, and there was envy and jealousy and disorder over the priority and use of spiritual gifts. Anybody with me? Now, 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul challenges them. He says this, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Now, he's talking to Christians, and he says, "But aren't you acting like people that aren't?" Now, everybody does that all the time. I get that. But he says, where this is existing, where there's this jealousy and strife in the fellowship, and you're going to communion and leaving out the poor people and eating all the food and saying they can do whatever instead of sharing, when you're saying, "I've got this gift and they don't matter," aren't you really just acting, he just said, like a jerk, right? Just human, not spiritual. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that jealousy stifles spiritual growth. "I'm just not growing in this church." Jealousy stifles spiritual growth. He's saying that envious people are not mature people. Again, let me read that. "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you're not of the flesh. You are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Jealousy stifles your growth. Envious people are not mature people. Problems, now listen to this, problems between people in the church are rooted in jealousy. He's saying that jealousy is the reason and strife is the result. While there is jealousy and strife among you, jealousy is the reason, strife is the result. Do some reverse engineering in your life when you've been upset and you might find that somewhat there. "Oh, no, that's not me. Just keep listening. I wish I had a little bell for everybody." And they go, "Ding, ling, 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 ling. Oh, that's me." We used to say "amen" or "oh, me" in the Baptist church, remember? "Amen" or "oh, me." Now, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul spoke to those who had the pride about the spiritual gifts, as if these things made them better than others. I've said it many times. Although I'm in the pulpit, I'm not beyond the pulpit. It doesn't make me better than you in any other shape, way, shape, or form. Hopefully, I'm growing as a leader, and you know, you can follow me as I follow Christ and all that. But just by having the virtue of the gift does not make you more holy, period. Period. End of sentence. But he said this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Because you've been given this gift. Why do you act like it's because you're so great? Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the human body as a metaphor. He's saying that just as every member of a body is necessary, so too every member of Christ's church and every spiritual gift is important because it's given to build people up, not puff them up. "Oh, look at my arm, look at my arm. Ooh, yeah, and you're missing the other one." Now, if that's happened to you, please forgive me, but you get my point. No one should think they're too good. No one should think they aren't good enough in the body of Christ. Your gift matters. I've said it like this. We had a fine Christian woman here who was a little rough around the edges, and she passed away a few years ago, and we used to call her the lug nut, right? Because the lug nut, when you start your car and you're driving your car and the check engine light comes on, you're paying attention. If the oil light comes on, please, ladies, anybody else, stop your car immediately, right? But there is no light that says lug nut loose, lug nut, right? But if that lug nut falls off and that wheel falls off, you're dying, right? And so the lug nut may seem a little tightly wound up. The lug nut may seem like it's really not doing all that good. It doesn't really show up. Maybe it's covered by the hubcap. But it's doing a vitally important thing. And that's what Paul is saying in the body of Christ. They have this, they were envying and boasting because they were pride, because it was pride. Paul says you don't need to compare. You need to cooperate. "Well, you know, he's hogging all the ministry." Really? Clean the toilet. Ask the person that goes in there when it's not clean if it's important. Right? Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, we'll go back up a little bit and let me read that. I'm getting somewhere. Anybody with me? Yes. "Earnestly desire the highest gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." He's using the same Greek word here, the same word in a good sense when he says, "Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." But I want to say something here. There are commentators now, and I tend to agree with them, that this is not an imperative. "Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." It's an indicative. He's saying, "Oh, you Corinthians, you're so excited about getting what you think are the better gifts. Let me tell you something. You're doing it wrong. I'm going to give you a better way." That fits with the context better. Because you know, in the Greek, you could use that as imperative or indicative right there. All right, so I think it's the other. I think it's not imperative. He's not saying, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. He's saying, you guys, you lameoids, oh, speaking in tongues, prophecy, oh, you think this is so wonderful. Look, without love, they ain't nothing. That's what he's getting into, if I could use the J.D. vernacular there. But in either case, even if he's scolding them or he's exhorting them, it's still the truth that zeal and envy and jealousy can be used in a positive sense. But he's pointing to the negative sense here, obviously. Love does not envy. You see it in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. You see it in the Old Testament. God is jealous for you. But those are positive things, right? I'm divinely jealous for you to present you a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul isn't saying that love has no envy at all. He's saying that love doesn't involve itself in the evil sort of envy. So let's continue this description of it. This evil sort of envy in 1 Corinthians 4 goes a lot deeper than just simply wanting what someone else has. It's inclusive of not only envy, but jealousy, covetousness. You know what that means, right? Or an angry zeal to stop someone else's success. Well, Dan just got another new truck. Must be nice. And I've told you before, don't ever say, can't you just, or must be nice. Can't you just? No, I can't just dunk the basketball. I'm 5'2". That's an easy one, but you get it. Can't you just do this? Men and women ruin each other's relationships by doing it. Can't you just? Can't you just? Can't you just? No, I can't just. Must be nice. That's envy. Barefaced. Must be nice. It is nice. I got a raise. I love it. Whatever. Again, other actions, desires, and thoughts like that. All those things are related, and love does not behave or act or think in those ways. Remember what the opposite of love is? Everybody knows, but if you haven't even been here, the opposite of love is hatred. And it's envious hatred that burns with bitterness because it thinks someone else has something that should be yours or wants what someone else has or wants someone else just not to have the thing at all. I got myself in so much trouble growing up with this in a strange way. If everybody liked a song, I didn't like it. Right? Everybody loved Joe Walsh. And he was like, life's been good to me so far. Man, that's really cool. I thought, he sucks. That didn't get me anywhere but hurt. And that's just a simple example, but there's so many places in life, you are just mad that someone else has it. You don't even want it. But if you're not going to be happy, you sure don't want them to be happy. That is a manifestation of envy. You see, it's deeper than you think it is. Envious hatred is resenting a person for being blessed. Well, it must be nice. They got a new house, they got a new car, and I can't make ends meet. It is nice. Be thankful that God is a good God, and if you're not, it'll come around your way, and you won't even recognize it. Because all you want to do is badmouth it. Let's just badmouth blessings. And you want a blessing to come your way? Come on. This love is not a zero-sum game. God is not a zero-sum God. There's plenty to go around. He can create it. But love rejoices when others are blessed. Love doesn't focus on itself. It focuses on the needs of the one it loves. And love knows God knows what's best. Envy reveals an idol. Most often it's the idol of self. There's an insecurity, yes, or a discontentment that says, God, you aren't doing me right. You're not going to say it out loud, hopefully, but that's what we're doing in our heart. God, you're not doing me right. You might be envious of another person for their looks, their job, their career, their popularity, their possessions, their success, or someone's marriage, family, children, spouse, or their financial or social status. Envy is an animosity towards someone because of their abilities, their achievements, their accomplishments. I think of this old commercial. It wasn't that old. A few years ago. And it was somebody was wearing different shoes or something like that. And they were like, ooh, look at the new girl in her new shoes. And there was the other girl the whole time was going, she's not new. She's not new. Reminded me of somebody in my family, which I won't go into, but that's funny. It's not new. She's not new. She's not new. That's envy. That's envy. I'm just as special. Notice me. That never leads to a problem in the church, does it? Well, he called on all these other people. He forgot to call on me. Love does not envy. Again, you can be envious of the ease of others, their seemingly stress-free life. Well, they went on a cruise. They did this, they did this, they did that. Yeah, and they worked 50 years hard, man. And whatever. God blesses them. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or their apparent lack of suffering. My wife are going through it right now. And some people aren't. And some people want to help, and some people want to run, and all. But you don't just say, oh, well, you know. You see what I'm saying, where bitterness comes in? It's envy. Envy is much broader in scope, much deeper in depth and destruction than we realize. It reveals an idol. And it isn't, you know, we hate it when we have to endure something while someone else gets away with it or gets delivered from it. I've been in this. I've had to deal with this constant pain for 6 years. This person had to deal with 6 weeks. And they pray for them once and they're good. Is something wrong with me? Is something wrong with God? Right? See, envy is it's a monster. It's a green monster. And I'll describe it some more here. See, it doesn't limit it to an individual. You can be envious of a whole group of people or a type of career or any number of things. Some Christians are envious by thinking everybody has it better than me. And I have a three-letter and three and an ellipsis, I'll say. And? So everybody has it better than you. And? Hard to deal with, but you got to go there. You better go there. Have I got anybody's attention yet? They haven't even started working yet. All this is just identifying it. Envy isn't limited to an individual. Any number of things. And tragically, some or perhaps many Christians are envious of the wicked lifestyles of unbelievers. And people that are supposed to be in church, and here they are on Sunday afternoon. Oh, lazy Sunday afternoon, and I'm drinking myself to perdition. There's a lot of people that are happy on the way to hell, thinking they're Christians, and they're not. They don't want to be around the people of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I'm not mad at them. I'm saying that they're not paying attention. We think, oh, you know, I've done my business with God. God wants to continue to do business with you. Not to save you, but because you are saved. Or maybe. But we shouldn't envy things that are going to send people to hell. Right? Now, people can be envious of opportunity. I'll never get anything done in Citrus County. Well, maybe not. Or education, or blessing, or health, or happiness. Someone in the church, at work, or at school can burn with bitter envy because someone else was admired and they were not. They weren't approached. They weren't asked. They weren't visited. They weren't consulted. They weren't included. They weren't honored. They're feeling neglected. They wanted the affirmation. They wanted the appreciation. They wanted the recognition, and someone else got it. Or they wanted it for a loved one, and they didn't get it. So now they hold on a bitter envy of the person who gave the blessing. They hold them in contempt. Think about the story that Jesus told in Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. Remember, there was a man who hired these workers, and he hired some and said, I'll pay you a day's wage, a denarius, and he hired them at 9 o'clock. And they're working. Then he hired some later in the day, later in the day, later in the day. Then he hired a few that worked just 1 hour. Right? It was the 11th hour. It was 5 o'clock. Quitting time's at 6 o'clock. And then the man was paying them off, and he paid the ones that worked first a denarius. They thought, oh, well, we must be getting a bonus. He paid them a denarius. He's obviously going to pay us a lot more. And they got the same thing. And what happened? Their eyes became envious. They became evil. They grumbled at the man. They were angry about his generosity. They'd been blessed. They got work. They were doing day labor, and they got work and a fair wage. But envy caused them to become bitter at the man who gave the blessings. How often are we like this with God? Envy will hurt you. We've described it. Let's talk about its destruction. Envy is going to hurt you. Proverbs 14:30 says that envy makes the bones rot. And envy can hurt others too. A suspicious, paranoid jealousy has ruined many marriages. Many marriages. Paranoid jealousy. and other relationships. Envy hates it when others are preferred. And let me tell you something, you will not be able to bury it. Envy will always eventually act out. Because the story never ends with just jealousy. Now listen to this. James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be." For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Did you catch that? Wherever envy is, it will bring disorder and evil with it. You see, envy can be hidden, but it can't stay hidden. You say, "Well, I'm not showing envy and all that." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're preaching right to me. You're making me feel, because it is you. Is it you? It can be hidden, but it can't stay hidden. It will eventually and always produce evil offspring. Do you see that there? It's very clear. You can't compartmentalize it. It's going to spread like a viral disease. It corrupts you and consumes you. Envy is a poison that makes you petty. That person that you're envious of, or that envy that you have in general, someone is getting blessed, and it's just a little, well, you know, come on, it's not that. You're petty, petty. Envy will steal your joy and hinder your happiness. Envy that is a cancer that eats your contentment. It's not a different place that will make it better for you. It's a different space in your heart. Envy will destroy your inner peace. I know it's a negative thing, but can I get a witness? I know. Envy will destroy your inner peace. Envy is a fire that burns your soul. And there's some of you that are real good Christians and things like that, but you have this deep root and you haven't dealt with it because you try to deal with all the other manifestations of it instead of it. But let me say it this way. There's a reason some of these things happen to you, because envy will drain the power from your spiritual life. Envy will drain the power from your spiritual life. You might want to remember that one. Envy is a powerful evil force. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:4. "Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy?" Think about that. Jealousy is a stronger force than wrath or anger. You ever thought about that? Jealousy, envy, is a stronger force than wrath or anger. Satan was envious of Adam and Eve, and he planted the seed of envy in their hearts for God. And that root spread like wildfire throughout humanity. Cain became jealous of his brother and murdered him. Joseph's brothers became jealous of him and sold him into slavery. Korah, Dathan, Abiram stirred up the people to do evil because they were jealous of Moses. King Saul sought to harm David. Why? Because he was jealous. And envy is the reason why the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Matthew 27:18 says, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." And you might think of envy as some lesser sin. J.D., this is not, it's my drinking. It's the adultery. It's this or that or the other thing. It's not envy. You think it's maybe a lesser sin on some sin scale. It's just the offshoot, not the root. It's the other way around. You might think envy can't be as dangerous as other sins because people don't see it, and so it doesn't really hurt anybody. But if you think that way, when envy produces its offspring, which it will, and into more overt sins, you'll try to cut off the flower, what's flowered up, without attempting to remove the root of envy. And then again, you get some measure of control, and you're just playing whack-a-mole, one thing after another, because the root has not been dealt with. Again, it'll continue to manifest in other ways. You see, of course you think, no, it's always this. Yeah, because you haven't even dealt with that. You're not even having any measure of victory. But you get some measure of victory over that, it'll show up in a different way. You need to deal with envy. I'm not envious of somebody. Yeah, you need to deal with envy. Have I not described it far enough? Let's go further. You see, envy's a root. It creates all sorts of poison plants. That's why it's called the green monster. Green plant. It's a seed. Boom. And you have to do war with it. You might hear this and think, this isn't me. I'm not envious. I don't have this problem. That's not my root problem. And you know what happens? You don't understand what's supposed to happen in sermons, by the way. But you'll fail to grow because you fail to acknowledge the true diagnosis of how you are. Instead, be open to allow God's word to penetrate your heart, search out your soul, reveal your root sin, and grant you the chance for meaningful change through deep and abiding repentance. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? This is a big part of that. Don't let this opportunity slip away. It might be that a lot of the sin issues in your life that you're trying to overcome and all the different ways that it's making you struggle all comes down to this one root issue. Maybe your obvious sin keeps popping up. And even when you keep it down for a while, something else pops up. Then you go back to that. And maybe it's because you haven't really dealt with the real issue. Don't dismiss yourself from this just because you think you don't have it. Envy takes a lot of forms. Most people don't realize the depth of the root of this. They don't realize they're envious or jealous. So don't ignore this once you realize you have it. If you feel the conviction, it's time for a confession. Don't cover it up. Bring it to God. If you try to hide it, God will bring it out in the open. But if you bring it out in the open, God will hide it. See, that's why you keep a short account with sin. Because the longer you wait, the louder he's got to be, and the more people get to hear. People don't fall right away. They slide. That fun backslide. Woo! Think about that. You don't see where you're going, though. Falling feels like flying at first. Think about it. You need spiritual surgery. Let the great physician, Jesus Christ, work on your heart. And again, it's going to hurt. But remember, if repentance doesn't hurt, it doesn't heal. So we've described envy. We've talked about the destructive power of envy. So now, if you've been convicted and you are listening to this and you're wondering, okay, I've been diagnosed with envy. How can I be delivered from envy? Right? I'm going to give you three ways to combat envy. And we'll put them, alliterate them, of course. Repent, replace, rejoice. Anybody with me? First, repent of your envy. Now, we've been covering that already. But you got to keep at it. You got to stop playing the comparison game. People all over the world are in some sort of vain pursuit to think about what life's all about, and they're chasing after life. Joie de vivre, whatever. But Luke 12:15 warns us. Jesus says, take care. And be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But here's the deal with that. It's easily understood that you can define possessions here to broadly include any sort of pedigree. I'm not saying if you don't have a doctor's intelligence to be a doctor, do it. But if you think that's what's going to ultimately satisfy you, use is wrongs. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You can define possessions, again, as pedigree, popularity, power, prestige, prosperity, or comfort. Boy, I just want to preach of like 10 weeks on that right there. Comfort. Is that your goal? Are you taking care of and being on guard against all covetousness? What are you actually pursuing in life? Are you actually praying to God and asking him to reveal any envy, jealousy, or covetousness in you? Now, as you've been listening to this, has it resonated with you? How much of your life is spent on that incessant demand inside yourself to attain or maintain your desired lifestyle? See, no one has a problem, you know, upsizing. People have a problem downsizing. I'm not saying God's going to make you beaten, burdened, bare, and broke. I'm saying what's really what you're chasing after. Again, you're 20 years old, please get your degree. Please get your master's degree. Thank God. Yay. Right? But if we do that and we think I'm passing others by, what are you looking at others for? I'm so much better than I used to be, spiritually or financially. Which is more important? I want you to be successful, but I want your sanctification to grow in a greater pace than your success. Otherwise, that anointing will destroy you. Samson, Saul, Solomon started out good. What happened? As their kingdoms grew, their anointing didn't grow, and it crushed them. Is maintaining or achieving your lifestyle the most important thing? Have you ever thought about this? You have any idea how much good you can't do because of this? You're off doing whatever you want to do, and someone needs you, and you can't help them. You ever think about that? When you think of all that, all we've said already, and think about how much your life is spent on yourself, then you'll know how to repent. And then you can replace envy with love. Repent of your envy. Now replace your envy. You can't just get rid of envy. You've got to replace it with new affections. You have to change your pursuits. You have to convince yourself. That's renewing your mind, right? You have to convince yourself that the essence of life is not in. The essence of life, the marrow of your bones, it's not in pedigree, popularity, possessions, power, prestige, prosperity, or anything else that will pass away with this life. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not that those things are bad necessarily in themselves, but the essence of life is found in Jesus and the mission he's given to you. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. God provides all good things for you to enjoy. God provides gifts for you to enjoy. Amen. But also to employ in the mission he calls you to. Sometimes he's not interested in raising your standard of living, but your standard of giving. So that's just so you get more, pastor. If I'm preaching what I pastor, what I say and all, I'd be doing the same thing. But if you look to those gifts, your talents, your achievements, those things, they may be colossal. And I'd be glad. But I got to tell you, if you're looking to those things as life's essence, you're going to find them a hollow shell. They're just the shell. You can have a pretty shell. But I could have the prettiest plate in the world and the prettiest golden jug in the world. But if one contains rat poison and the other contains sewer, just give me a paper plate and a nice porterhouse, baby. You know what I'm saying? They never say, look at that plate. They go, look at that steak. Man, I'm hungry. See, when you're hungry for God, you're not worried about him coming in and operating out. You say, okay, cut out the bad, put in the good, turn me around, push me forward, help me. But if you think of those things as the essence of life, you know, that's what people do that don't have something. They don't have a greater hope. They don't have these things. They don't have faith. It's only the shell, not the essence. Think of it this way. Again, you've got to keep trying to fill your life up with the hollow shell. And you just put shell on shell on shell on shell on shell on shell. And so you're this big and this tall and this fat and this woo and this pretty, but there's nothing on the inside. Paper tiger, as they would say. Think of it this way. No one in heaven envies the rich or powerful of this world. No one. Nobody covets the celebrity of the famous. Some no-name up in heaven has got it made, baby. Compared to whoever has the most and everybody thinks is wonderful and all that. But see, I want both. I want God. And if he gives me one, amen. If he doesn't give me one, amen. Doesn't mean because I'm doing better as a good little boy or sister of Christ, that's the way I get blessed. Don't hear that. Don't hear law. Sometimes God takes the people that are the most despised of the world, and that's the ones that are earning the greatest reward. John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ. If you were in the will of God, you'd be blessed beyond measure. You got the wrong measure. Do we really want to know God? Love. God is love. Love isn't God, but God is love. And love looks like Jesus Christ here. Again, people in heaven aren't envying anybody. They're fully consumed by the true essence of true life, which is Jesus Christ. Now, when your heart is fixed on the fleeting pleasures of this world, it interferes with your love for God and others. It does. I'm not saying don't have goals, but if godliness isn't part of that goals, then that's in the center, or you're in the center, and God is just orbiting around that. No, no, he's supposed to be in the center, and you orbit around that. You say, I've tried. No, you haven't. You've got to yield is what you've got to do. But when your heart's crucified to this world, and your affections have been then placed upon God and others, then you'll live in love, and you won't live in envy, jealousy, covetousness, hatred. It's wonderful to be freed from these things. If you're on the on deck circle, in the you know the other guys in the batter's box, you've got this donut on your bat because you're swinging it. Why? And it feels heavy because then when you take it off, that burden is lifted. Now you can swim the bat faster. Just even in those moments, this envy thing can creep up on you. Even if it's not, this thing is deep buried in you. It's popping up and all that. Deal with it, and you'll feel this burden lifting. Have you ever had a burden lifting? You're like, wow, I didn't even know I had it. Maybe that's you today. Anybody? Amen. That's not me. I would say it is you. What does God say? Again, remember, envy isn't limited to being envious of somebody else personally. It means an envious mindset about your situation compared to what you think you deserve. Boom. Someone who lives in envy doesn't love God as much as they love themselves. But someone who lives in love has discovered that true happiness does not exist in things or titles or achievements or fame or recognition or riches. Living in love means we no longer seek satisfaction or contentment in things, because those things aren't the true source. Envy is denying the power of God in your life. You will never be truly content unless you're free from envy. And you'll never be free from envy unless your love rises higher than yourself. And your love will never rise higher than yourself until your heart is crucified to this world. Galatians 6:14, what does Paul say? I'm not going to boast about anything but Christ and the cross. I'm dead to the world. I'm alive to God. Doesn't mean he doesn't have goals. Doesn't mean he doesn't strive. It means when it comes right down to it, his treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lives within him. And he's got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. If you want to be free from envy, you have to repent of how your envy keeps you from loving God and loving others as you could or should. Then you have to replace your envious desires and pursuits with things such as thanksgiving. Powerful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says this, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." No matter what it feels like right now, you can rejoice that in Christ you are wanted and you are winning. I know it may feel like you're losing, and the other person around here seems like they're winning, but they go to the same church and they're doing it, and I give more money and I do this, and the pastor doesn't recognize me. In Christ, you're winning. Even if someone else says you're losing, you're winning. I'm going to tell you who the ultimate winner in the universe is. Me. But I'll change one letter. It's he. And I'm in him. And he's the ultimate winner. I mean, if we got some great basketball player here, and he's in the NBA, let's say it's Steph Curry, okay? And we had two-man basketball and all this. You can get any two guys anywhere that aren't professional basketball players. And it's me and him. All I can do is do whatever I can to get away from someone, throw the ball at him. But we're going to wind up winning. Why? Because who's leading our team? Who's leading your team? You or Christ? You see, Christ created the world, sustains the world, and you win with him. And so the richest person in the universe is you. You say, but I want that translated into now. That's the wrong way to look at it. Love does not envy. Love does not envy in the way sense, yes, but somebody else has this and that. It's not more than that. Wouldn't it be the power of God for you to enjoy less? To be able to enjoy life? Unless I have the ability to eat pudding and steak anytime I want to, and it's obviously not working, and never get sick, and never whatever, then I just can't be happy. That's called an idol. If something says, without this, I can't be happy, that's an idol. But you can't make an idol out of Jesus Christ. You hope for him for everything. You say, well, that's just metaphysical. I don't really understand it. It works this way. Love does not envy. Grit your teeth and pray. Say, Lord, I see this. Lord, I feel this. I know this. Help me to be thankful for what I do have. Lord, I do want to be blessed. But here's the thing. Then you can replace. And then you rejoice in the blessings of others. Some friends of mine, I mentioned it before, got this wonderful house with a pool. So nice. And they wanted to help other people to be there. And they let people in all the time. I could just go there right now and go this afternoon and go swimming, which I guess I might do. Right? You know? Yeah, and now there's two of them. But that's the thing. You rejoice in the blessings of others. It's a picture of our covenant God that will dole out all these blessings. I know it's easier to do it the other way, but do you really want rewards? Again, ask God to bless others and thank him when he blesses others, especially if it's someone you envy. Instead of criticizing or complaining about the gifts of others, you can use your words to build people up when they exercise their gifts. If you really want to invite the blessing of God, then spend your blessings on it. I'm just going here. All right, I don't know how to play the piano. But let's say I started learning and I just played chopsticks or whatever, right? And then Miss Lisa really knows how to play the piano, or Miss Cindy really knows how to play the piano. And everybody's all excited about Pastor learning piano, and they're playing Tchaikovsky, and I'm sitting here, you know, they're playing Flight of the Bumblebee, and I'm just playing there, dun, 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 or Baby Elephant Walk. Dun, 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 dun. And then you think, what? I know these two women very well, and they would both be very happy for me. There wouldn't be envy there, right? You know, it'd be like, yay for you. I didn't get paid attention to you. I play every week. I don't understand. No. Ugh, how ugly is that, right? But you have to see how ugly you are to be able to see how beautiful Jesus is. And then he makes you more beautiful. And then you know he's working in your life. But then you don't look at other people and say, look how beautiful I am. That was Satan's sin. He walked on the stones of fire with God. Look, read Ezekiel. He was beautiful. He was playing the music. He was the band leader. But he goes, oh, look at me. Oops. Just like that. You want to fall quick? I guess I could go on, but let me finish up here. Rejoice in the blessings of others. Anybody especially blessed today? Anybody? Raise your hand. I'm happy. I'm happy for you. We don't have to act all spiritual and all that. I mean, if life stinks and you're sick and all, yeah, I understand that. But the Bible says rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those that are weeping. Let's be real. It doesn't mean we're actors. It means we're active. And you get involved with the other people's blessings. And it becomes a blessing to you. Yeah. Repent, replace, rejoice. If you really want to invite the blessing of God, spend your blessings on others. Become a channel of God's blessing, not a dead end. Rejoice in the abilities, the achievements, the blessings and success of others, even when they don't deserve it. Here's the key for you. You're wrapping it up. Even when they don't deserve it. Right? Why? Because you can thank God that his grace gives you blessings that you don't deserve, and his mercy keeps you from the punishment that you do deserve. Love knows that God doesn't owe any of us a blessing. We don't deserve God's favor, yet he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And when you look at Jesus, you see his total lack of envy. I didn't come to do my will, to see my own glory, but the glory of my Father. He goes, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Love does not envy. Love looks at Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to see you on that cross loving us, in your life giving to us, in our lives now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us from one degree of glory to another as we behold you, as we learn, Lord, to look at the problems, the pain, and the successes of life through you instead of looking at you through them. Help us to orbit rightly around you as the center of our life, not first in our life, the very essence of our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.